your Bible, if you want to John chapter 6, 1 to 15. Huge thank you to Pastor Wendy for preaching a difficult passage of Scripture last week. I honestly didn't plan it that way, but I just laid out where the John messages kind of fit, and then that was the weekend out of the way, so she took it, but man, I got the easy one, you got a tough one. But hey, amazing job, thank you. It's on the website if you weren't here last week to hear it. It's a great job. I want to tell you a little bit about my tradition when I go camping with my friends. When we finally escape the woods after however many days we've been in there, it's our tradition to find Chinese buffet wherever we go. Chinese buffet can be kind of sketchy if you don't know what you're getting into, but it doesn't matter. When you've been in the bush for 5 days eating dehydrated food, you come out, you're hungry, the nearest Chinese seems to be what we're drawn to, and we've found some pretty incredible places. The first time we left, my Brian and I hiked through Killarney. We left Killarney, we were driving south, and the first town was Parry Sound. We didn't know it very well at the time. I wasn't up here. And so we asked around, and they said, yeah, there's this place downtown that serves Chinese food. I'm like, okay, what's it called? I'm thinking, like, Wing Garden or something like that. And they're like, oh, it's the Boston Cafe. All right, and sure enough. And, yeah, we've been there many times. We came out of Algonquin once in the north end, off Kiosk Lake, and we drove into North Bay, was our closest town. And, again, we had no idea where to go, so we asked a few people on the street, and they pointed us down some roads, and we got kind of mixed up and lost, and then we found this place that looked really dirty and small, which is usually the way it means it's good. And so we walked through the steps, and the floor was carpeted, like the restaurant, the floor was just, I guess that's normal in some places, it just struck us as odd. There were tables with no seats that were lower that you're supposed to sit like down cross-legged at to eat. But we got a real table, and it was fantastic. We ordered all these chicken balls, and with the red sauce that you don't know what it is, but it's red and it's good. It just covered it. And I'll never forget, I was sitting there on this carpeted floor around a table. They gave us a table with my buddy Brian to the side, and he picked up this chicken ball. It was like slow motion. He's picking it up, and it flipped off his fork, and it's going through the air, landing beside him on the floor. And without missing a beat, Brian, like ninja-like with his fork, picked this stinky red chicken ball off the carpeted floor of the restaurant. Put it on. And he's still alive. But my favorite Chinese buffet story, and some of you know this before, but I have to bring it up when the context brings itself to pass, is when we came out of Quetico Provincial Park, or National Park. National. We spent 5 days in there. We were portaging and paddling, and we came out and we went to the hotel, and we were so hungry that before we even showered, we said, "Where's the closest Chinese food?" And they're like, "The best place in town is," and they told us. So we drove and drove and drove and managed to find it. And we walk in, and who should I meet but anyone know who that is? Alice Cooper. Oh, yeah. When I saw him without makeup, I realized that he's a little older than my mom and a little younger than my dad. Which, anyways, that's Brian, my buddy, on the one side. He was really excited to meet up. I was pretty happy, but I was pretty beat, too. It's me with a beard, by the way. So anyways, the reason I told you about my buffet stories, and I got lots of them, but I just held it to three, is that we're going to talk about food, a basic need this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus feeding at least 5,000 people. This is an interesting story because it's in all four Gospels. Usually you have miracle stories and you find them in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, and then there's John will do something else. But in this case, this is the only miracle in the ministry of Jesus that is recorded, in all four Gospels. Usually that means it's worth paying attention to and considering important. I believe it's such an important miracle, we're going to tackle it in two Sundays. This week we're going to look at just the people that were involved. We're going to look at the hungry crowd. We're going to look at Philip and Andrew, the little boy, Jesus, and then the crowd when it's satisfied. But if you continue on from there, there's a lot of theological richness about the manna that was eaten by the Israelites in the desert, and about Jesus who gave his body as bread for us. The theological side of it we're going to look at next week. It's Communion Sunday, and it's all going to fit together well, I think. But this week, we're going to look at the practical side of just Jesus feeding these people. So, we're going to read John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And great way of saying it. The signs that he was doing on the sick. Sorry, it just struck me. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may have something to eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, oblivious to what was going on, 200 denarii, which is about 8 months' salary. 8 months' salary wouldn't buy enough bread for all of these people, even a little bit. What are you talking about, Jesus? That's my version. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they going to do with so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Also the fish, as much as they wanted. The title of my message, "As Much As They Wanted." And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Now perceiving that they were about to come and make him king by force, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. So we're going to begin by looking at this hungry crowd. And I don't know if this resonates with any of you, but do you remember that old movie that the Beatles did, A Hard Day's Night? Okay, some of you remember? Well, basically, the story is the Beatles escape their handlers and they run through the streets and they're chased by people. That's my short story. And you see the fans chasing after them and roaring after them. The Beatles are always trying to get away from them, and then their fans are chasing after them. This is kind of what comes to my mind when I think of Jesus here. I put a little picture up here of the Sea of Galilee. This was the Jewish side. This was the Gentile side. Jesus was going all the way around the sea because these people were with him all the time. But the crowd, not to be taken away from Jesus, followed him all the way around the sea. He was being chased down by the people that were amazed at him. Why were they amazed? Well, he was healing people. Pretty good way to get a crowd. And the crowd just chased him all the way around. And I was thinking, how far would we go? How far would we go to follow Jesus? How far would we chase him? It's just kind of a little side point. I was saying, I'm really aware that I have 2 people in the congregation right now that are in the middle of their preaching course. So I'm a little nervous preaching in front of them. But how far would we go to chase Jesus? I wanted to read this text from Titus 2:14. It's a little tiny book near the end of your Bible. Titus 2:14. I love it. "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You know, when I read about the crowds being able to chase Jesus all the way around the lake without even having anything to eat, I think, how zealous am I to follow Jesus and what he's called me to do in my life? Well, the next 2 people that make an appearance in this story are Philip and Andrew, and Jesus decided to test them. He's standing there. This big mob of people are coming around the lake. The lake's not that big. I mean, it probably, to get from one side to the other around the top, would have been about 25 kilometers. So you could see the shoreline around the whole lake. In fact, if you go on Wikipedia and look up the Sea of Galilee, there's a really cool picture that I couldn't show you because it's too big. They have a panoramic picture, and you can see all the way across the whole Sea of Galilee. It's really worth looking up just to picture it. But you can just imagine this mob. The Bible says 5,000 men. They probably had kids and families with them, chasing Jesus around the sea. And Jesus, on the other side of the sea, seeing this big mob rounding the corner, and you see the dust coming up from their feet as they're chasing after him. And he looks at Philip and says, "Hey, Philip, we're going to feed these people. What are we going to get them to eat?" And how do you think Philip took that? You're kidding, right? You know what? If they weren't bright enough to bring food with them, then they deserve to be hungry. I'm sorry, that's my Philip attitude. That would be my first gut reaction. You know what? If they didn't think to bring food, then they can go back and they're hungry. But no, what are we going to get them to eat, Philip? And Philip totally doesn't know what to say. He says, 8 months worth of salary wouldn't even give these people like a little portion, a little bite each. What are you talking about, Jesus? And then Andrew, getting all sarcastic, says, "A little guy over here with five little tiny loaves of bread and a couple of fish. How's that?" All I can think is that it was sarcastic. Seriously, look at this crowd. They sound like they're already coming towards us. What are we going to do? Jesus said this to test them, and they completely missed the point. And this is a pattern in John. Do you remember when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to him by night to talk to him. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, you must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Yeah, what am I supposed to do? Go see my mother and climb back into her womb and be born a second time? Come on, Jesus." He completely missed the point of what Jesus was trying to say. Do you remember the woman at the well? When Jesus said, "Listen, the water that I have to give to you, you will never be thirsty again." And what does the woman say? "All right, I'll give you some because I'm really tired of walking to this well every day." Completely missed the point. And then here Jesus is with his own disciples, with Andrew, with Philip. What are we going to give them to eat? "Oh, come on, we don't have that sort of money." They completely missed the point. Thinking about our lives again. This should be a reminder for us to keep our spiritual eyes and ears open. In the bulletin that you would have got when you came in, and there's some if you didn't catch it on the way out, I put a little insert in. And each month I'm putting an insert in this year on, I've called them holy habits, spiritual disciplines, whatever you want to call them. Last month was on meditation. This month is on prayer. Just some simple ideas about prayer. But you know, a big part of prayer is listening, is not talking. When I was up in Wawa this past weekend at my friend Brian's house, he had a friend from Terrace Bay come down. This was an older man who had been OPP for a number of years, and now he's on some government panel to do something over my head. But really interesting, really wise man. And when I started chatting with him at his house, he started talking. And I did what probably most of us do when you're having a conversation. Your mind starts thinking, okay, think of something smart to say next. Think of something. Okay, how am I going to carry this conversation on? How am I going to keep going? And then I try to say something intelligent to keep the conversation going. And you kind of look at me and smile and keep talking. And then I try to think, there came a point when I was talking to this man where I just thought, you know what? This is a really wise, knowledgeable man. I should just listen. And we had lunch together, and it's really cool things. It'd be off the topic to talk about what we're talking about, but just really interesting because I stopped trying to think about what to say next, and I just started listening to what he had to say. And I think when we're praying, sometimes we can just think, all right, well, it's 5 minutes. What am I going to say next? Okay, I'll pray about this. And blah, and blah, and blah, and blah. Okay, what am I going to say next? Okay, I have these prayer requests. Yeah. By the way, if you have something you'd like prayer for, just write it down and throw it in this bowl or throw it in the offering plate, which is already gone, say, Mr. Chance. But you can put it here. And on Wednesdays when we meet to pray, we'll pray for your need. That's something we've started to do lately. But we think, what can we say next? And sometimes I think Jesus is just waiting to tell us something and we're not ready to listen. And we become like Andrew and Philip or the woman at the well or this Nicodemus who Jesus is trying to talk to us and we're just completely missing the point because we're too busy trying to think of what to say. I think this story is a little bit of a reminder to keep our eyes and our ears open to what God has to say. This little boy that was pointed out is the next person in the story. He had 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. The barley loaves were not, when I think 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, I think like 2 grocery bags full of bread and maybe a couple fish slung over your shoulder, right? No, it wasn't like that at all. Barley loaves were the tiny little loaves that were baked by the poorest people for day laborers. So when you'd go out, that would be your lunch. It wasn't a great big glorious loaf of bread. It was the poor person's bread. 5 little tiny barley loaves. And the fish, I put the words up there in Greek because I thought it was funny because I can't catch any fish. And I'm thinking these great big huge fish, right? But the word used in Greek is not opson, it's opsareion. It's not the big fish, it's just the tiny little fish. It has the idea of something that's been boiled or broiled or pickled or something. So this little boy basically had a lunchbox. He had some little barley cakes, and he had some little pieces of cooked fish. That was it. You know what? With a crowd that size, not that having 2 great big sturgeons hung over his shoulder would matter. But just to underscore the point, this kid just had a lunch. When I think about this kid, I think sometimes we're just in the right place at the right time for God to use us. When we keep our spiritual eyes and ears open, sometimes God can just use us to meet people that we wouldn't have expected to before. Second time I hiked through Killarney Provincial Park, we spent our second night at Topaz Lake. Topaz Lake is on the side of a mountain, mountain for Killarney, the La Plage Mountain Range, and we were up there, and it's a little ways off the beaten trail. It had rained the day before. It was a little wet and mucky, but it was only the second day into our trip, so we were feeling pretty good. We got our tent set up. We got the fire going. We had everything going. We're sitting around the lake. We're eating, just enjoying. It's one of the deepest, clearest lakes in the park. And we see this guy coming around the corner. And now from the main trail to this campsite was like probably 300 meters or so, so it was a little bit of an effort to get in. And we had booked this campsite. It was our campsite. And this guy came in just at dusk. He was wearing a yellow rubber rain suit over cotton pants, which is kind of like being a wet sponge wrapped in saran wrap. And he was trudging into camp. And you could tell he was worn out. He did the circle the other way, the harder way. And he was beaten. He trudged in. And my first thought is, this is our campsite. And then I just looked at his face and thought, you know what, we're here for a reason. Come on, buddy. His name was Joel. I still remember it. It was years ago. And we sat Joel down at our fire. We gave him some food to eat that we had cooked. We helped him get his camp set up. We helped dry out his cotton pants. And we had a great night with the kid. And then the next day, he was up and on his way, and we were up and on our way. But God used us at that specific time where we were. We just happened to be in the right place at the right time. I don't know how God works all that out. We just happened to be in the middle of nowhere in the backcountry of Killarney when this guy wandered in and needed a place to warm up. But God will use you like that if, again, we keep our eyes and our ears open to what he's doing. And he certainly used this little boy. Sometimes I wonder what the little boy would have thought when Jesus said, "Give me your lunch." Are you kidding me? Maybe he heard Jesus' reputation on the body. Well, what Jesus does, he gives thanks. And it's assumed. It's not Jesus took some time to say a big prayer and then he distributed the food. No, it just says when he had given thanks. It's something that you do. That's something that we still do today. We pray. We give thanks before a meal. It was assumed when he had given thanks. I looked up some, we don't know exactly how he gave thanks, exactly what he said, but I looked up some ancient Jewish graces that were said. So this is probably a rough idea of the sort of thing that Jesus would have said. And I put it up here. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth. You notice that they bless God, not the food? It's kind of a little pet peeve of mine. We say we need to bless the food. Jesus never blessed the food. Why would you bless food? It doesn't matter how much you bless the food, that chicken ball isn't going to transform into something that's healthy for you to eat, right? The red sauce isn't going to turn into something fancy. You don't bless food, you bless God who gave you the food. You give thanks to God. I know that we don't always think of that when we say that. So if you always say grace and say bless this food, I'm not going to pick on you. Don't worry, but my dad... I grew up that I was the one that prayed, and sometimes my sister would, but usually it was me, and I got it down to a science. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food, amen. That was it, right? And it had a nice ring, and I've taught my children, and they're praying that way. But every once in a while, at a meal that was a little more important, or when we had people over to the house, my mom would give my dad a look. No, it wasn't me showing off. My mom would give dad a look, and it was, why don't you say grace? My dad would fold his hands. And I still remember he'd say, our precious Heavenly Father, we thank thee this day for all thy many blessings. Bless portion unto our bodies and us to thy service. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. And that prayer, I like it. It's burned into my mind because I've heard it so many times. But I prefer the shortest week. I can't help it. I was at camp once. Okay, just last story. I was at a camp, working at a Christian camp, and we had these people there, and we didn't really know them. And I remember when you'd serve people food at camp, you had to get them their food before you could eat. And the food's already ready to go, and you just got to get them their food, and then you can eat. And we're sitting there, and this guy stands up to pray and says, Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for the glorious view that we see of these picture windows right in front of us. We hear your glorious birds singing freely in the trees, and it went on and on. My buddies and I are like smelling the French toast and looking at. I love, you know what? I don't know how long Jesus took to bless this food, but it just assumes it. After bless the food, there I go again. Say, when he had given thanks, after he gave thanks, because that's what you do, he gave the food to the people, and they were satisfied. I don't know if 5 loaves and 2 fish would have satisfied the little boy that had the lunch in the first place, but when Jesus distributed it, it satisfied thousands of people. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah 31:14. It's talking about when God's kingdom comes to pass, and one of the lines in it is that my people will be filled with my bounty. And these people were filled. God's kingdom was there in Jesus Christ, and he gave them food, and they were satisfied. And when they were done, they collected 12 baskets full. The number 12 is significant in the Bible. 12 stands for the 12 children of Jacob, and with a few additions and subtractions, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus had 12 disciples. So when it said there was 12 baskets collected left over, what the author of John is trying to tell us is that there is enough in Jesus to satisfy all of his people. To overly satisfy all of his people. And so when I was just thinking about this message at the beginning of the week, and figuring out how to go about and what to share, I was trying to think of a good application. I was talking with Wendy this past week. My favorite part is the teaching it. And her favorite part, I think, is the applying it. So we make a really good team. But I'm working, she did an awesome teaching that part last week that was tricky. But I'm working on trying to apply these things to our lives a little more practically as we go on. So I thought, one of the things we practically do to feed people in this community is give to Manna Food Bank. And it's something you hear us talk about quite a bit. We have a basket in the foyer that we invite you to bring non-perishable food items to. And we also invite you, if you'd like to give money in the offering towards Manna Food Bank, we make sure it gets there. So I gave the food bank a quick call, and Wendy Cameron, who is the president of the food bank right now, called me back, so I invited her to church and asked her if she'd want to say a few words. So she's skipping church at the United Church today, and she's come to worship with us. And the way we're going to end this sermon, it is supremely practical. She's going to come up and share a few words about the Manna Food Bank. And then if there's any questions, if you've had anything you've wondered about or curious about our food bank, about how we can support it or what we can do, she's agreed to try to answer them or at least come back with an answer later. So, Wendy, come on up. Would you like something to stand behind?
To hold on.
This is pretty stable. I rock on it quite a bit. And I'll get you a microphone.
Oh, I don't need a microphone.
You sure?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
I'm sure everyone can hear me. First of all, good morning.
Good morning.
By the way, Bridge Ridge United Church could take a few lessons from the music. I love it. Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this morning about Bridge Ridge United Church. I'm going to bore you with a little bit of history first. The food bank started as a result of numerous requests to our Bracebridge community clergy. People just asking, just needed groceries. So it was obvious that there were families needing emergency food supplies. So the food bank, a completely independent entity with representation from the community at large and to serve the entire community, opened its doors in October 1989 at the Brown Hall, which of course no longer exists. The initial response actually was slow, but the list of clients soon began to grow with referrals from social agencies as well as from Spokane Public. So it soon became pretty apparent that a new location was needed, and we now operate from the Lions Club building in the basement at 325 Bridgeburg Room. Now, Manna Food Bank of Bracebridge was incorporated in May of 1993, and it's a registered charitable. With charitable status, we are members of the Food Bank of Canada and the Ontario Association of Food Banks. And the purpose of that is we actually compile all our information from all the food banks, provincially, nationally, etc. And hopefully we can also put recommendations forward through the political channels for things like housing, food costs, what other things we can do. So they actually play an important role. We also have to act within the confines of the Public Health Act for things like we have to check all food donated for expiration dates, those kinds of things as well. We have no paid staff. There are about 18 volunteers who stock shelves, work Tuesday and Friday afternoons when they're open for clients, order shop food, as well as pick up donations throughout the community. That would be our local grocery stores, etc. Now, the mandate at Manna Food Bank is really to provide a three-day emergency supply of food to meet the immediate needs of our clients. We ask that our clients not use the food bank more than once a month. But having said that, it is also our policy that no hungry person or family should be turned from our door. Food allotment is based on a point system based on the number of members in the family. And, of course, all information regarding persons requesting assistance from us is held in strictest confidence and is not discussed either among the food bank volunteers or any outsiders. So just a few facts. So this past year, we were able to provide for 600 households. Now, two-thirds of that number would be single-parent or families with children. So basically, two-thirds of 600 would be children. Clients' main source of income would be purchase eggs, cheese, bread, dried milk powder, margarine, peanut butter, those kinds of things. Plus, we purchase turkeys and hams at Christmas. So these items actually complement and top up the food donations. So approximately 80% of our food distributed to our clients is actually purchased. So we could not survive on strictly food donated. So the cash is extremely important. Now, it's only with the community's generous donations, of course, of money and food, that we're able to provide for those experiencing economic hardships. And so we're extremely grateful for your support, because it does need it. You know, Muskoka, it's known for its, often for its summer homes and millionaires and sprawling lakeside cottages and exclusive golf courses, etc. But we're also the second highest unemployment rate in Ontario. And that number, by the way, has doubled within the last 5 years. From our perspective, January, this past month for us, has been extremely busy. And numbers are higher than normal for us in January at this time. They're always higher in January just because the main thing would be fuel costs. So all of a sudden people have those kinds of bills coming in, which of course normally can be a challenge to food for their family. So our higher than normal usage in January and